Welcome to the North Central Baptist Church Podcast. We hope you're challenged by the message from our guest speaker.
Good evening. So if you have your notes page, you could take that out. I want to open us in prayer. Father, thank you for tonight. Thank you for each person that is here. We just pray that you bless this time and speak to us. Lord, just have your way. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Okay, tonight I want to do a little bit of review. Anybody need a extra, need a sheet over here, a couple over here? And there's one over, So tonight we're going to talk about the task, and I want to do a quick review, starting looking at this verse here. This is known as the Great Commission. Matthew 28:18-20, and Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe or to obey all that I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Okay, so what is the main verb in this passage? What is the main verb? It's not go. Make disciples. It's make disciples. So put a square around make disciples, and there's three ways in which we make disciples. By verse 19, go. So underline go. Underline baptizing, and then lastly, what's the last one? Teaching, not just like teaching to learn, but teaching to observe or teaching to obey. So that, there's a big difference. Okay, so that's kind of a review of what we've talked about before. And then tonight, just circle nations, because we're going to talk about, you know, what it means to be a global Christian. What does it mean to be a world Christian? And so at the top, there's a blank there. It says, having a global perspective on the Christian life. And that's what we're going to talk about. And so to do that, I've asked Carlene to kind of share how she went from just being a regular Christian to being a global Christian. So Carlene's going to share her little testimony.
So I grew up in Northern Illinois. I was the second of four girls and a boy on a dairy farm. So we had a lot of fun and a lot of work. And I had the privilege of knowing about Christ from my parents from a really young age. In fact, I don't even remember not knowing that I was a sinful person separated from a perfect God who loved me and made a way for me through Christ. I really don't remember a time where I did not believe that or didn't know it, wasn't convinced of it. And it was really awesome to grow up under that. But as any Christian knows, you have to kind of increasingly make it your own over your life as you face new lordship areas. And for me, briefly when I was like starting in maybe eighth grade or freshman in high school, I started to have just doubts about the whole thing, the whole Bible. And, you know, it's a book of miracles and weird stuff that doesn't happen every day, and how do I know it's really real? How can I know if I can stake my life on it? And for that matter, there's a lot of smart people in the world that are scientists and everything that say, you know, there's not even a God. This whole thing is just, we imagined it, and the whole world is just, and the whole universe is just self-created. And for a while, I was really kind of shaken by that. And I remember looking into it, and it didn't take me too long to begin to think that the world is just way too designed for me to choose to keep doubting that there was an intentional creator of it. And even much less intricate things that I see in everyday life, like if someone put a birthday cake at my front door that said, you know, happy birthday, Carlene, you know, on the day of my birthday. I wouldn't be like, well, maybe all these ingredients kind of, you know, and it just sort of, no, it's somebody put this here for me, and the universe is at least that complex. So I settled that. But then I had to deal with the Bible. How do I know it's really true? How can I know if I should stake my life upon this or not? And the thing that really helped me over that, and even to this day, if a doubt comes up in my mind, is to look at the prophecies about Christ that were fulfilled, like Isaiah 53 and like Psalm 22 and Micah 5:2, and just the different passages that pointed to the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. And that was what Christ pointed to when his disciples couldn't figure out everything. He showed them way back from the Old Testament. This is all scripted. And as we look into it, it can bolster our faith as well. And that's what happened to me. I mean, to this day, when I quote through or look through those passages, I'm like, I think Jesus really was God that came to earth. Like, it's really real. And that's what's helped me in my life. Graduating high school, I went with my family off the dairy farm to Liberia, West Africa, because that's what you do when you're from a farm. And that they decided that they would take a year off and go on a mission for 1 year in Africa. And I had the choice to either go to college by myself or join them. I decided to join them for that school year and put off college for the year. And I went there, and I worked at the international school as just like a teacher's aide and help out with little kids' music and PE and all those things. And it was a really, really lonely year for me. I didn't fit with the teachers at the school. I certainly didn't fit with the students and the high school group anymore. And I was lonely, and as I kind of looked around, you know, and thought about my own future and my own life, I honestly took in missions and thought, oh, okay, well, this isn't quite glamorous enough for me. I don't know what I was looking for. But I just thought, okay, I'll just check that off the list of, you know, options for my life. And I had a pride that had crept into my life without me identifying it as that. And it was the same pride that can come on all of us, but especially at that young person stage of life where we start to dream our big dreams about our future and our life, and we don't put it before God and say, what do you want me to do? And that's what I wasn't doing. And so with all that kind of pride of, oh, I want to do something great and glamorous, I returned back to the U.S., and I decided to but see how the Lord wouldn't let go of me. I decided to attend 1 year of Bible college that my sister had gone to, just 1 year, and then I would go to a real school. And because I thought somehow that the Bible would help me get a foundation for my future and my life, and I was right. And I went there to Columbia, and during that first year is when God really broke me of myself. And he did it through people who were living fully for Christ, because at that time I would compete with people secretly, you know, are you above me, are you below me, you know, and all that thing, competing grades and in any area that you could think. Secretly, of course, on the surface I'm nice and friendly, but secretly everybody was my competition. And, you know, I wanted everybody's approval. And the more I kind of did the Christian version of just living for me and try to make some great dream happen for my life, try to make some social circle that everybody likes me, try to win, you know, and feel great about what I achieved, the more I did all those things, the more miserable I actually was inside, to the point where I just almost got desperate. I kind of got desperate. And at the same time, I'm learning all these verses, seeing these other people who are living for God and truly can actually love me. Like, how are you doing? And they're sincere and they care about me. And I realize I don't care about them as much. But the secret was that they're living for God and they've laid down all that other stuff. And I finally heard a sermon that really nailed it down for me. And I made the choice to really trust fully in God for my whole life and not just, oh, I'm trusting him for salvation. And the illustration was this that the pastor shared. And it was the illustration where there's a desk, and the title on the front of the desk is called the Please Carlene Desk. And I'm sitting there at that desk, and I've got all my things. I've got my schedule. I've got, you know, my contacts and all my social circles. I've got my future plans and my list of goals and my bucket list and this and that and all the stuff I'm trying to do. And the end goal of all the work that I do day in and day out at that desk is just to make Carlene happy. And I'm working there feverishly, you know, trying to make things work out. And I think, this is really hard. I mean, things are stacking up, and I need money, and I need this and that, and I need friends and a future, and I don't know what I'm doing. And I think, I could never leave this desk for even 1 minute. But one day, I look over, and there's another desk that I hadn't previously been aware of, and it's called the Please God Desk. And I stand up by faith after being convinced that I really should go to that desk, and takes a lot of letting go of you. And I stand up by faith, and I move over, and the name of this desk is the Please God Desk. And I just choose to sit there and begin to work. And I say, okay, well, what do you have? What's your agenda here? And he wants to make himself known to all people. He wants people to have the chance to turn from sin and relate to him. He's got a big, huge world of everything going on and of great need. And suddenly, I'm thinking like, whoa, I didn't realize this. Look at these people over here. Look at this need over here. And oh my gosh, I can help with this. I'm actually good at that. And oh, I'm really bad at that. Other people came in to help me, and we're a team. And I see like, whoa, this is a really cool desk. And it's so refreshing to finally get up from that other desk. And it's much less stressful. And I think it's what Jesus meant when he said that his yoke is easy and his burden is light, because he's there with us in it. It's his thing. And I'm not so stressed out worrying about my own deal. And I stand up by faith and move over there. And after a while of working there, I suddenly realize like, whoa, how am I actually happy? I was trying so hard for it before and it wasn't happening. How is everything coming into place in my own life? And I look over back one day at the Please Carlene desk, and God himself has seated himself there, and he's taking care of all the details of that as I come over here and take care of his details. And once that choice was made for me to do that, I began to see the world so differently, my life so differently. And the true thing that I really think God did was just rescue me from being like a good Christian girl. I was never going to rebel or be really out there. But he rescued me from being just a Christian who has these little boundaries of the way they will and won't serve God. And he brought into clarity his world and what he's doing in the world, and put me on mission with him, and just really rescued me out of my small dreams and small living for myself. And that was really step one for me. After that point, things began to be clear for me, and God's mission began to be clear. And so I would just challenge all of us. Oh, and it wasn't a one-time thing, by the way. I wish it was. But along the way, it's like getting married. You know, you say the big I do, and then you wake up every morning after that and say I do again. And so it's been like that with challenges that rise up again. You know, like in Azerbaijan, we had an earthquake, and I'm just kind of claustrophobic, and I just thought, I don't want to die under rubble. You know what I mean? I just, no. This is just not my death. And, and by the way, I don't want to drown or burn or, you know, like, just peacefully in my sleep, please. And how Jesus said to Peter, you know, you don't get to choose the manner of your death. This he said to Peter, signifying by what kind of death he would glorify Christ. And to be like, oh, my life glorifies a man, my death, okay. And so along my life, I've had to just re-give everything all the time. And that's the way that we can live on mission with him, is through that full surrender. Thank you, guys.
So the first step in becoming a world Christian is total surrender. And there's a verse in John 12. It says, Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. He who loves his life loses it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it to life eternal. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. Where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. So the first step, that's John 12, 24 through 26. The first step to becoming a world Christian is total surrender of your life. And like she said, it's a daily thing. It's a moment-by-moment thing where we totally surrender our life to God. And then in 2 Chronicles 16, 9, it says, "For the eyes of the Lord range throughout the whole earth, to and fro throughout the whole earth, to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him." So God is looking for people whose hearts are fully his. And if he finds somebody, he's going to fully support that person. Okay, so back to your notes page. There's three areas the world Christian is growing in. Number one, God's word. Number two, God's world. And number three, God's work. So we're going to watch a six-minute video, and I want you to take notes under, we're going to first talk about God's world. That's number one. And so just kind of take some notes from this video about that.
The Bible is an incredible text made up of 66 different books written by more than 40 authors over a span of 1,000 years. It is not just a compilation of a bunch of different stories, or a self-help manual, or even a devotional book. It is one cohesive story from Genesis to Revelation, the story of God's glory. Let's take a look at his story. In the beginning, God created everything for himself and his glory. At the pinnacle of that creation, he made man so that God could share himself with others. We were told to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth with the glory of God. But man decided that God couldn't be trusted, that he was holding something back from us. We decided to live for ourselves instead of for God, and this filled the earth with sin and selfishness. The generations of man had soon gone so far off track, in fact, that God flooded the entire earth and started over with a man named Noah. When Noah stepped off the ark, God told him the same words he had told Adam: be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Once again, however, humanity looks to give itself honor instead of God. Because they all share the same language, it was easy to communicate and cooperate, so they made a plan. At a place called Babel, they would build a tower up to the heavens, and in doing so, make a name for themselves. They labored to build their own kingdom rather than obey God's command. They had made the same mistake as each of the generations before them. Since mankind had ignored his message to spread his name and his glory throughout the earth, God took matters into his own hands. He scrambled the languages of the people so they could no longer communicate easily with each other. In that moment, God had formed the many different tribes and peoples of the world, so the different people groups spread to the north, the south, the east, and the west. Out of those nations, God chose a man named Abraham and made a covenant with him. God told Abraham that he would bless him and all his descendants, turning them into a great nation that would bless all the other nations. God eventually called this nation Israel, and he began to demonstrate his glory through them in many ways. He gave them a set of laws to live by so that they could live separate and holy lives from all the other nations. In doing so, they would become his royal priests, mediating between God and man. By living out his commands in the sight of the nations, Israel would encourage people to love God and love others. God also gave Israel a special geographical place on the earth, strategically located in the middle of all other nations. It was in this promised land that Israel would be a light to all nations, showing them the path to God even in the darkness of the world. Sometimes Israel would live out this calling well, understanding God's desire to bless all of the peoples of the earth through them. Other times, though, Israel would fall into the same trap that humanity had again and again, glorifying itself rather than glorifying God. When Israel got off track, God intervened. Sometimes he raised up prophets to remind them of their mandate to bless the nations with the blessings he had given them. Other times he would discipline his people by allowing them to be taken captive by other nations. Regardless, God used Israel, even in their disobedience, to make his name great throughout the earth. But all of this was just the beginning of what God had in store. In all of its ups and downs, Israel grew hungry for a promised Messiah king who would establish an everlasting kingdom that would never be defeated. That, of course, leads us to Jesus. God sent his son Jesus to earth for 33 years to dramatically demonstrate the Father's love for both Jew and Gentile alike. Yes, he was from King David's bloodline, but his genealogy had both Jews and Gentiles in it. His first worshippers were the wise men, Gentiles from the east. Angels proclaimed that his salvation would be for all peoples. Even his baby dedication identified him as a light for revelation to the Gentiles. Time and time again, Christ reminded his disciples, who considered themselves God's favorite, that God's plan from the beginning was to bless all peoples. His life modeled this message perfectly. He became angry when the temple wasn't being used as a house of prayer for all nations. He told parables about the kingdom of God being a kingdom for all people groups. And he preached good news to Jews, Gentiles, rich, poor, educated, and uneducated alike. Jesus served Canaanites, Samaritans, Romans, and Greeks. He was and is a true Messiah for all nations. He lived a perfect life, died a perfect death, and rose again with a perfect resurrection. Then he commanded us to go make disciples of all nations, the perfect words to sum up his ministry. He told us that this gospel of the kingdom must be proclaimed in all the world as a testimony to all of the ethnic groups, and then the end would come. We saw the beginnings of this when the Holy Spirit filled the disciples at Pentecost and told the wonders of God in all the different languages of the world. We saw it continued when Christ called Paul and other apostles to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. It continues even now. We are waiting for the end that we see in Revelation, when the Lamb of God, Jesus, has purchased with his blood people from every nation. Those people will form a multitude that no one can count, from every tribe, tongue, and people group, worshiping and saying, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb." That's the story of the Bible, a single cohesive story from cover to cover. God's story, the story of his glory among all the nations. But it can't come to fruition until all nations have heard. He invites you into that story. He invites you into that mission. What part will you play?
Okay, this verse here, Matthew 28:18-20, what is it called? The Great Commission. So how many times is the Great Commission given? One? I saw a finger over there. The Great Commission is given 5 times. So we're going to look at these. Mark 16:15 is the next one you can see up here. And he said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation." Now, the Matthew 28, the one here on our notes, and this one, all of these are post-resurrection, after he resurrected from the dead. He gave this commission 5 different times when he was with them over the 40 days before he went up. And then Luke 24:46-47, Jesus said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ would suffer and rise again from the dead on the third day, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins will be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem." And then in John 20:21, so Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." And then the last one, Acts 1:8. "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in both Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria, and even to the remotest parts of the earth." So what was so unique about this last one? You know, this was the very last words he said. And then in verse 9 it says, "And he went up from their midst." So these were his very last words. Think about your parting words before, you know, he'd been with these guys for 3 solid years. And these were his last words to his disciples, that "you will be my witnesses, not only here, but to the ends of the earth." And this is the heart of God. This is God's heart. And there's a quote by a guy named John Stott. He says, "We must be global Christians with a global vision because our God is a global God." And so it says in Romans 8:29 and in 2 Corinthians 3:18 that God's predetermined purpose for you as a believer is to be conformed to the image of Jesus. We call it the big fancy word sanctification, you know, becoming like Jesus. Until we die, we're to become like Jesus. And Jesus' heart is for the nations. You know, he said, I've come to seek and to save that which was lost. And so he's still seeking and saving that which is lost. And how is he doing it? Through you and me. He's doing it through us. And he doesn't want us just to stop here. You know, this is his heart. And you can see it from Genesis, from the very beginning to Revelation. You know, and Revelation, like you mentioned in the video, it's going to happen. We're going to see all the tribes gathered around the throne of God, worshiping God. I mean, it's going to happen. The question is, are you going to be involved? Because it's going to happen. And he's inviting us all to be involved in this awesome responsibility that he's given us. So in light of the time, you know, I have two more points, but there's no way, you know. And hopefully next time I can continue on this.
Thanks for letting this small part of North Central Baptist Church experience stream into your life. We hope you will visit us soon and become part of the family of North Central Baptist Church, reflecting Christ's light on Gainesville and the world.